Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you know when they're going to be there, you're ready. But Jesus is saying, you don't know. I come like a thief. You've got to be ready all the time. You can't play games. You've got to have your life right. You've got to have things right between you and God.
We know it's soon, but we don't know exactly when Jesus will return for his church. No matter how many attempts are made to calculate the date, Jesus said no man knows, which means no man knows. So be ready, eyes on the skies, Christian, and be walking in the Spirit and ready for his return. With Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The title of our message today is The Night Is Far Spent. Wake up, walk in love, and put on Christ. And we've got for our screen behind us, stop setting dates. And that is particular for a group of people that keep setting dates. Here recently, right in September, there's another guy who set dates. When Jesus didn't return on that date, then he set another one. It's set for next year, I think. This has been happening. Somebody gave me a book called 88 Reasons for 88, why Jesus was going to come back in 88. When he didn't come back in 88, they came out with 89 Reasons for 89. Now, when Jesus returns, there's going to be two stages. There'll be his returning at the end of the age. When he will come back on a white horse, his robe will be dipped in blood. King of kings and Lord of lords will be on his thighs, and he will bring judgment to the ungodly. If you read the book of Revelation and the return of Jesus to the city of Jerusalem, it is frightening. It is scary. If you're not afraid of the Lord now, when you read Revelation 17, which is the bowl judgments, and then you read his return, every eye will see him, that return, it's very frightening. And we will be with him, the Bible says. And we will ride with him, thousands upon thousands, on white horses as well, on chargers as well. And we're wearing white linen because our sins have all been forgiven. It says in Colossians, when Jesus returns, we will be with him. And then there's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 15, which talks about a return of Jesus that is like a thief in the night. No one knows when it's going to happen. We'll know when he returns because of all the things that are happening. There's armies gathering in the Valley of Jezreel around Mount Armageddon, right? The Battle of Armageddon. There's a battle taking place in Jerusalem when Jesus returns. We know when that happens. And you know who they're fighting against, by the way? It is people of the world fighting against Jesus. They've gathered together to fight against him, and they take the city of Jerusalem because he's returning to rule and reign in Jerusalem. When he comes back secretly, when he comes back for his church, then it's in a moment, it's in a twinkling of an eye. This corruptible puts on incorruptible, this mortal puts on immortality. It's also with a resurrection. The rapture of the church is a smaller part of a resurrection. And so what people are setting dates for now obviously is not the Battle of Armageddon. It's obviously not the battle for Jerusalem, right? They're setting a date for when Jesus returns, when no one knows. That time when he's going to show up like a thief in the night. Since the 1980s, if my calculations are correct, and I think they are, there have been over 250 dates set. Some of them by the same person, most of them more than one time by the same person. If you want to see the damage date setting can cause, then look up the 1844 Great Disappointment. People sold everything they had to buy more booklets to get more people to know that Jesus was returning, and then he didn't return and they had nothing. They'd sold everything they had. And what's crazy is the Bible never says to set dates. It never says that you're going to know when he's going to return. It says the opposite. It says you won't know when he's going to return. So how could you get caught up listening to someone who says they know when Jesus is going to return? It's funny how often it's Rosh Hashanah, how often it's the Feast of Trumpets. I understand why they use the Feast of Trumpets, because there's trumpets blown on Rosh Hashanah. And it says, at the last trumpet, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up to be with the Lord and will forever be with the Lord. So they use Rosh Hashanah. But Jesus said that no one knows the day or the hour, which means no one knows when he's going to return. It doesn't mean you don't know the day and you don't know the hour, but you might know the 2 days. There's no way you can construe that from what he says. He says, the angels don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. You don't know. No one knows the day or the hour. You say, well, then why did he say the day or the hour if he didn't mean the day or the hour? Because it's a Jewish idiom. An idiom is words that are used that convey a message, but they don't necessarily have to do with the words. Like, for example, later on this week, it's going to rain cats and dogs in Tucson. Now, if somebody gets this tape in 100 years, they're going to go, it used to rain cats and dogs in Tucson? I wonder if anybody got to keep any of them that fell from the sky, if you got your choice out of which ones they were. Well, you guys know I don't mean it rains cats and dogs. Could you imagine someone building a theological, well, there's a time when cats and dogs will rain from the earth, and we know. So when Jesus said, you don't know, he meant you don't know. Let me read you a couple of passages. Luke 21, 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. Carousing is revelry. It's looking for sex, quite literally, is what it is. It's what this world does every single weekend. It says that your hearts be laid down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that that day come upon you unexpectedly. So some people go, see, it's unexpectedly, so you're supposed to know when it's going to happen. No, it's unexpectedly because you're ready. That's why it's unexpectedly. You know you're ready always for Jesus to return. So when the sky parts and he comes through in all of his glory, you go, I knew you were coming back. I knew it. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth, the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things. People say, well, you're just an escape artist. You want to escape the tribulation. Amen, brother. Amen, sister. That's what I am. Because Jesus said, pray you be accounted worthy to escape all things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I want to escape those things and stand before the Son of Man. He's coming for me. And one day we will see him. Listen to Mark 13, 32 and 37. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Now, as I said before, is there any way that you can construe that you will know the 2 days from that? Just that simple statement. Of that day and hour, no one knows. But you can know the 2 days. He's obviously not saying that. Again, reading it in context, understanding the way they communicated in their day, but of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Even the early church believed in the imminent return of Jesus. In the Didache, it wasn't one of the books of the Bible, but it was a book that was shared among churches where they kind of had a rule and how to handle traveling preachers that overstayed their welcome, or if they asked for too much money, it gave kind of lists on how to deal with them. And in the Didache, they talked about waiting for Jesus to return at any moment. Early church fathers spoke about the imminent return of Christ. They believed that Jesus was coming back before the tribulation period. Now, many of them believe the tribulation period was 3.5 years, and so they'll take that and they'll point it out. Well, they believed in his imminent return, but they only believe it was 3.5 years, and we know that it's 7 years. Well, that doesn't mean that Jesus' return isn't imminent, meaning it could happen right now. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. So it goes on to say here, then, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know what time, when the time is. So there, it's just pretty clear. You don't know when the time is. It doesn't say it's going to be some Rosh Hashanah at the Feast of Trumpets. It goes on to say, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So we are to watch for his return. It may happen soon. It seems like it. But it may happen in 100 years. It may not be in our lifetime at all. But we are to watch today. That will become clear by the end of this study, that it's for every generation. Luke 12, 37 through 40 says, blessed are the servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and they will come and serve him. And it shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so. Blessed are those servants, but know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come in, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken in. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's not even coming at a time you expect him. When the world's going crazy and we're expecting Jesus to come back, the Bible says when we say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. He comes back at a time that we do not expect, that we do not know. In Acts 1, 6 and 7, this is before his ascension, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore, and then listen to what they want to know. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it going to happen now? Is it time for you to do that? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Listen very carefully to that statement. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his authority. Not even the angels, nor the Son, who is deity in his flesh, knew when it was going to happen. The Father has it in his time. When I was a teenager, there was a rock station. Even though the song doesn't sound like a rock song, there was a song that was on the radio that would say, keep on walking, you don't know how far you've gone. Keep on walking, for all you know it may be done. And the Father, he might be standing up right now and give the call and end it all. So keep on walking. It was just a great song. It was a reminder. Now, I can sing it in the rock and roll version if you would like me to, but I think you guys get the point good enough. Keep on walking, because it all might be done right now. The Father may be standing up and saying to Jesus, it's time to go. It's go time. Let's do it right now. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Acts 1, 7? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has in his authority. So Paul now writes in 1 Thessalonians, and if you didn't know this, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are prophetic books, both of them. They ought to be added into Revelation, to Daniel, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So he says this, but concerning the times and seasons, Paul uses the same exact phrase Jesus used. It's not for you to know the times and seasons. Now Paul says, but concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I should write to you. Now here's what people do. They go, well, Paul said you don't have any need for him to write to you because you're going to know when it's going to happen. So I'm going to set the date for you. Why did Paul say there's no need for me to write to you? Because Jesus said, you don't know the times or seasons. They're in God's authority. So he says, there's no reason for me to write to you. The same people reading Paul's letters were reading the book of Acts. And they knew the times and season was no reason for Paul to go into it because no one knows. He says, for concerning the times and season, brethren, I have no need to write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Listen, if you find out a thief is coming at 2:30 in the morning tonight to steal your house, your house isn't going to get stolen. You're going to be up watching, right? Or you're going to hire somebody to do it. One of the two. Jesus comes like a thief in the night. No one knows. A thief cases out your house. He watches. He tries to make sure you're not home. At least that's the ones you want robbing your house. You don't want one robbing your house that don't care if you're home or not. And if you know when they're going to be there, you're ready. But Jesus is saying, you don't know. I come like a thief. You've got to be ready all the time. You can't play games. You got to have your life right. You got to have things right between you and God. Let me give you one more here, and then we'll get into our text. But just this thought. The command is to watch, not to calculate. How many of these people calculate? I mean, there's just one this year, right? And I'm sure they're going to add to it on the day of Rosh Hashanah. And the closer we get to 2,000 years, if Jesus doesn't come back before 2032, that will be 2,000 years since he was crucified and rose from the dead. We are going to get so many people setting dates, so stop setting dates. We don't need to do it. It's trouble to set dates. Every time Jesus warned us about his return, the application was to watch, be ready, and pray. Never figure out the date. The emphasis is on readiness, holiness, faithfulness in our daily lives, not speculation. So when it comes to his return, don't fall into the speculation of these false prophets who are not supposed to be setting dates. I'm not going to say they're all false prophets, but certainly a good number of them are. Why? Because they control people. Once they convince people Jesus is coming back, they get more money from them. They get more time from them. They are lording over them. They're using it to take advantage of people. And it is despicable, and it is a breach of pastoral ethics. Pastors, according to 1 Peter 5, are not to lord over the flock. They're not to do it for gain, but willingly and eagerly. Or not to do it for dishonest gain, it says. But willingly and eagerly. And the pastor is a servant to the body, not making people servants for him. All right, let's get into our text. Why we still have time to cover it. So I want to read the text. You're going to see Paul talking about the way we should live. Remember, he just finished talking about the government. And what did we learn about the government? It doesn't bear the sword in vain. That when the government arrests someone who murders someone and they condemn them to life or they send them to death for it, they don't bear the sword in vain. And the purpose of the government was what? Peace and safety for you and me. That's what the government's supposed to do. Whatever the government does, the rest of it's overreach, but it's to provide peace and safety for us. So the marriages can be safe, so families can be safe, so that we can preach the gospel in the church. And then after that, he starts talking about our behavior. Here's what he says in Romans 13, 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now we're going to come back and talk about this because people misuse this passage. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, all are summed up in this, namely, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing that now it is high time to awake out of a sleep. Are you sleeping? Wake up, he says. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness. Sounds a lot like when Jesus was saying that we're to watch and wait, not caught up with carousing and drunkenness, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Okay, let's start in verse 8. Romans 13, 8. after talking about obeying the government, it says, owe no one anything except love one another. Now, again, this is greatly misused. This does not mean that Christians are not to get into debt. This is taught that way a lot, that you shouldn't get into debt. Now, let me say this about getting into debt. It's wise not to get into debt. If you could go your whole life and not be in debt, you'd be much happier. If I would go my whole life and not be in debt, I'd be much happier. But there are some things that are good to get into debt for. Maybe a house. I don't know, things are changing. People are buying less and less houses now. More people are renting. That's not a trend that started in the United States, by the way. It started in Europe. It started in countries that weren't free, where people have to pay rent for their house and they don't own their own home. So I don't know that that's a good thing or not, but it's happening more and more. Being in debt isn't what this is not saying don't be in debt. If this context here were the context of money, if it was the context of how to live a healthy financial life, if that was the context of this, then you could say that. But what's the context of this? Love one another. That's the context. I am supposed to love you. In fact, so much so that I owe you love. You owe me love. We owe one another love in the body of Christ. That's how important love is. And so it's cheapened when it's turned into debt. Again, get out of debt as soon as you can. Try to stay out of debt. You're going to be better off in the long run. This is fatherly advice, okay? It's good for you to not be in debt. You're going to be a lot better off if you save and buy something than if you have to pay it off. It doesn't mean that I don't borrow for something. Doesn't mean that. But there have been times in my life where I'm so in debt, I've been in trouble. So I'm speaking from experience. However, nothing to do with it, right? Listen to what it says. Owe no one anything except love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. How important is this? When we love one another, we fulfill the law.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.